There was a man back in the, he was born back in the early 1800s, and he died in the late 1800s, and his name was George Muller. And he, during the course of his lifetime, he was also the director of the Ashley Down Orphanage over in Bristol, England. And over the course of his lifetime, he had had over 10,000 orphans come through those orphanages. And 17 years of his lifetime in his ministry was spent doing missionary work. He traveled the world. And in that 17 years of his life, this is back in the 1800s now. How did they get around if they went over the seas? Was by boat. So he's traveling over the course of those years over 200,000 miles in 17 years back in the 1800s. He traveled spreading the word of God. That is a big deal. So he traveled back then. And then one of the journeys that he had, he was going to Canada. And so when he was going to Canada, he's obviously going from England, he's going by boat. And so he's on this boat, and he goes up into the helm, I guess you would call it. And the captain had been up there for 22 hours straight. And he's paying attention. He's focusing because they have heavy fog where they're going. And so Mueller comes up in there, and he taps him on the shoulder, and it kind of startles the captain. And he tells the captain, he says, I have to be in Quebec, Canada by Saturday. Now, this is Wednesday. And the captain tells him, there's no way. It's not possible. He says, the fog is too heavy. We cannot make it to Canada by Saturday. Well, what did Mueller say? He said, very well, if your ship can't take me, God will find some other means of locomotion to take me. What in the world? He's out in the middle of the ocean on a boat, and God's going to get him there some other way? I don't know how that's going to happen. I mean, we got precedent with Philip. He was there and then he wasn't. He was over here at this other place. But he said, God will get me there some way, even though you say it is impossible for us to get there by Saturday. So what's Mueller say? He said, let's go down to the map room and let's go ahead and pray. Now this captain, he's saying, what kind of nut asylum did this guy just get out of? I've never heard of anybody going down into the map room to pray. So they go down in the map room to pray. And the captain was saying that Mueller had this simple prayer that, you know, you would maybe pray somebody in elementary school, or maybe some older people, not necessarily elementary school, would pray. It's a very simple prayer. And basically his prayer consisted of, oh Lord, if it's consistent with thy will, please remove the fog in 5 minutes. Heavy, dense fog, saying we can't get there by Saturday. And Mueller is saying, Lord, remove the fog within 5 minutes. And then he goes on to say in that prayer there, he says, you know the engagement you made for me in Quebec. He's following the leading of the Holy Spirit. He's stepping out in faith. He's saying, you scheduled this meeting. I'm traveling the ocean. It's foggy out. It doesn't matter what the conditions are. You set the meeting. You have to get me there. And then he says to Quebec for Saturday, I believe it is your will. And when he had finished praying, he said the captain was going to go ahead and pray. And Mueller says, no, don't pray. And the captain's like, well, why did you want me to pray? And Mueller says, well, first of all, you don't believe what you pray is going to happen. He says, you do not believe that God will do it. And then he says, secondly, he says, I believe he's done it. What kind of crazy prayer is that? God, you don't believe he's going to do it, but I believe he's already done it. Fog is all the way around. But he says, the Lord's going to remove that fog in 5 minutes. So what do? They get back here, finish that prayer. He said, don't pray. He says, I looked at him and George Mueller said this, Captain, I've known my Lord for 57 years, and there has never been a single day that I have failed to gain an audience with the king. He says, get up, Captain, and open the door, and you'll find that the fog is gone. The captain got up, and the fog was gone, and Mueller was in Quebec Saturday afternoon. That's what I call crazy faith. We need some crazy faith. We need to start believing that what seems impossible is possible with God. We don't look at our circumstances and say, that's impossible. God, do you think? No. If he says it and it lines up with his word, then it is possible and it will happen. Like he said here, he says, you don't believe God will do it, and I believe he's already done it. That's that confident expectation that we have in the things of God. And I have, you just know that when you pray, if it's in line with his word, once again, if it's in line with his word, if you're praying for things in line with his word, what's going on in your life? Is there something going on in your life that you know, if you look into the scriptures, there's nothing that's happening in your life that is not, the answer for it is not in the Bible. As I heard someone else say, brother, can't get an amen preaching like that. So anyway, so faith speaks, and it may seem crazy or sound strange. We must live by faith. We need to have crazy faith. Too many times, I said it earlier, talking about casual Christians, too many times we have to have sophisticated faith. Sophisticated faith is faith that doesn't make me look bad. Faith that makes me feel like I'm not strange. Jesus was strange. In the eyes of the church, he was strange. He was somebody they wanted gone. Jesus did crazy things. His disciples did crazy things. They had crazy faith. When's the last time we laid hands on the sick and saw them recover? When's the last time we spoke to somebody who has a withered hand and it stretched out? Man, nothing's changed. The same faith that was there when those things happened is still here today. Jesus said the things that he did, John 14:12, the things that he did, you're going to do also. Well, what in the world did Jesus do? Think about that. He spit in somebody's eyes. Don't do that. Unless the Lord tells you to spit on some mud and spit on some... Yeah, don't do that. But he did crazy things, things that weren't sophisticated, things that were beyond the norm of the world. That's crazy faith. You got to be looking for opportunities. We have to be looking for opportunities. Go with me to Acts chapter 3. But this is the Christmas season. And in Luke chapter 1, it's talking about Mary and Joseph. And you had Joseph. Man, Mary here, she's going to have this kid. They're betrothed. They're going to get married. She's going to have this kid. And he's like, wait a second. We're not married, you know. He's going to put her away quietly, secretly. He's going to break off the engagement. And then he had an angel appear to him and say, no, don't do that. See, I'm talking in Rick language. I'm not talking King James. Don't do that. Don't be afraid to take her as your wife. The Holy Spirit's going to come on here. It's going to be the Son of God. And so Joseph's like, okay, yeah, cool. Joseph would say that. Man, brother can't get an amen preaching like this. Whew. Anyway, so then the angel comes to Mary and says, Gabriel comes to Mary and says, man, you're going to have a kid. Oh, wait a second. I haven't even known a man. I haven't been intimate with him. That's all right. The Holy Spirit's going to come. Rest upon, and you're going to conceive, and he's going to be the Son of God. And so what does Mary say? Okay, whatever you say. And then she took these things, she pondered them in her heart. This is crazy faith. Who would think that a woman could have a baby and never known a man? Doesn't happen that way. Biology just doesn't work like that. But here it is. This is crazy faith. We're going to be talking about crazy faith today. And I want you to walk out of this place thinking, man, anything is possible. There's nothing that's not possible. All things are possible to him that believes. So let's look at Acts chapter 3, and we're going to start here with verse 1. It says, Peter and John went to the temple one afternoon to take part. This is the New Living Translation. Peter and John went to the temple one afternoon to take part in a 3 o'clock prayer service. Man, I just love how plain this is. I could say, well, Gerhardt and Judy, they came to the 6 o'clock prayer service. So we can read it like that. In verse 2, it says, as they approached the temple, a man lame from birth. Man, this here has happened from he came out like this. When he was done cooking, he came out and he was lame from birth. And then it goes on to say, and he was being carried in. Each day he was put beside the temple gate, the one called Beautiful, so he could beg from the people going into the temple. Now, chances are Peter and John, they passed this guy before. Why didn't they do anything then? Doesn't say. We can speculate, but it doesn't say. But chances are they passed by this guy before. Verse 3, when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for some money. He said, so he's saying one thing, and he's not seeing beyond his situation and what it is that he really needs. And your faith will see your need already met. What is your need? When your faith is in God, when your trust, because we can say faith or we can say trust, they're interchangeable there. When your trust is in God, the thing that you have trust for, the thing that you have faith for, and it lines up with the Word of God, you got to know that it's already met. You don't have to wait for the manifestation of it. If you're waiting for the manifestation of it, that's hope. But if you believe that what the Bible says, it's already done, it's already been met, man, it's already yours. The manifestation will come. But you got to believe that it's already done. Jesus nailed it to the cross. Jesus promised it. So anything that falls under those categories there, anything that lines up with the Word, that's in His Word, it's already yours and it's already done. Verse 4, Peter and John looked at him intently. Okay, I was going to do this. Lonnie, come sit in this chair here. We're going to get off stage. We're going to do things a little bit different this morning. We're going to get a little nutty, a little crazy, a little crazy face. Right? Yeah, just have a seat right there in that chair. All right, yeah, okay. You've been lame from birth, okay? Not really. So he says here, Peter said, the lame man came and he said, Peter and John looked at him intently.
Yes.
That's my intently look. So he looked at him intently, and Peter said, look at us. Give your attention.
I've got it.
My guy's not supposed to be talking back to me here. He's just supposed to be listening. But that's okay. We're going to have fun with this. Look at me. Okay, you're laughing. Okay. Intently. He said, pay attention to what I'm saying here. He says, he goes on here to say, Peter said, look at me intently, look at us. He said, and he says here that the lame man looked at them eagerly, expecting some money. Now, how are you going to look if you're expecting some money? There you go. He's playing the part of the bellhop. Anyway, so he's looking, that gets his attention, because he's thinking when he says, look at me intently, like they're going to reach into their deep pockets here and they're going to give him some money. That's what he's there for. His expectation sitting at that gate is money. That's what he did. That's what he knew. The world had formed beliefs in him that was governing what he thought and what he says and what he did. And so his thing is, he gets here, I've got to beg for money. This is my lot in life. This is what I do. So he's begging for money. Well, it goes on here to say, Peter said, I don't have silver or gold. Now, if I tell you I don't have silver or gold, you're going to... But I don't have silver or gold. But it goes on here to say, but I'll give you what I do have. So now it piques his interest here a little bit. I'm going to give you what I do have. And he goes on here to say, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, get up and walk. And it says here that Peter reached down with his right, grabbed his right hand and pulled him up. And it says that he began to walk, but not only did he walk, it said that he was leaping, dancing, running, and praising God. Man, there you go. That's what I'm trying to say. Crazy faith will produce that. Crazy faith, when you reach in there and you grab somebody's hand, somebody who's been lame from birth, they have no expectation to ever walk, period. Their lot in life is to sit at that gate and beg money every day, all day. So he's coming here expecting one thing, but he really didn't know what it is that he really needed. What he really needed was the master to come along and grab him by the hand, and say, Peter and John working that way, the Spirit of God working through them, to grab him by the hand and lift him up and say, get up and walk. And then he went leaping. He went praising. Man, Brother can't get into me and preaching like this. We should be leaping right now and praising God for what He hasn't changed.
Amen. That's right.
Things have not changed.
Right.
A lot of times we accept the things that come to us. We accept the sickness that comes to us. I've been guilty of it. I've laid on my couch shivering with ibuprofen and a thermometer in my mouth. I've done it. But you know what? I was talking to somebody here recently, and the sermon that we had last week, I was talking about pushback. They said, I'm pushing back. Well, what does pushing back mean? I'm not taking it anymore. I'm not taking it anymore. We need to be like this guy here. God has moved in your life at some point or another. And He's done some things in your life at one point or another that you were excited about, that you trusted in Him about, that you believed that He would bring you through. And if that's the case, just think about it. If He did it that time, He'll do it again. What makes you think that He won't do it again? He will. He'll do it again. Going on here in verse 7. It says, then Peter took the lame man by the right hand and helped him up. And as he did, the man's feet and ankles were instantly healed and strengthened. He jumped up. How old are you, Lonnie? How old are you? 88 years old. Do you see him jump right there? Man, I've seen Lonnie going up and down ladders, not wavering at all. But he leaped up. Now, here's a guy lame from birth. You think his legs were about that big around? No strength in them at all. And it says here, immediately his feet and ankles were instantly healed and strengthened. He jumped up, stood on his feet, began to walk. Then walking, leaping, and praising God, he went into the temple with them. All the people saw him walking and heard him praising God. There needs to be an attitude of thankfulness when the Lord brings us through like that. When they realized he was the lame beggar they had seen so often at the beautiful gate, they were absolutely astounded. They all rushed out in amazement to Solomon's colonnade where the man was holding tightly to Peter and John. Two guys had faith that what Jesus had said was true. And what did they do? They acted on it. If we know what Jesus says has said, and how do we know what he said? We have his word. That's exactly what he said. So if we know what he said is true and we act on it, we're just the instrument here on earth. He's the performer. We just do what he says to do, and he's the performer. So our faith, our words, they at some point will collide with the enemy, with the lie of the enemy. What are we going to do about it? Then we're going to keep speaking the word anyway. Name of my sermon here this morning is Carry the Baton. Now, when I was at Bible college, we were given batons. And being there, now, we walked across the stage, Pastor Hagen and Miss Lynette Hagen, they each gave us one of these batons. And on these batons, this red one was the first one that I got. And inscribed on the baton, it's Rainbow Bible Training Graduation, says, I commit today to carry the baton of revival to this generation. I will carry the banner of faith and God's power to a lost and dying world. This is my time to do all that God has called me to do. This was the first baton that I was given. Second baton says the same thing on it, but it was going through the pastoral group, so nothing changed. The mandate is still the same. I have a mandate to go teach people faith. And because I'm here, that same mandate is upon you. You have a mandate to go teach people faith. Come on, your LifePoint Church, your Word of Faith people, your mandate is to teach faith. Your mandate is to go and do these things that we're reading about right here. Peter and John going to the temple. Mary and Joseph, Savior of the world. Isn't that crazy? Savior of the world. And they were used. These were people in the middle of Nazareth nowhere. But God reached out and he said, I want you. You might think that you don't qualify. Man, if you're a believer, you qualify. Because the Bible says to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And then it says you're going to lay hands on the sick and they'll what? They'll recover. It also says you're going to cast out demons. Woo! Anybody cast out a demon lately? I've been confronted with a few. But anyway. But those are the things, as a believer, those are the things that you're called to do. And how do those things operate? Every one of those things operates by faith. It's not something within your own abilities that you're able to do. You can't grunt a demon out of somebody. Ooh, demon, come out. No, you can't do that. It's by faith in Jesus Christ is how that demon comes out of somebody. So your Life Point Church, God has met you at some point in the middle of a crisis, and you trusted him, and he came through. Who's had the Lord come through for him? Man, there'll be a couple hands up anyway. There we go. I like participation. It's okay. I'm not intimidated by participation. But your words at some point collided with the lie of the devil. Because your words are the word of God. And when your words, which are the word of God, are spoken over a certain situation, then it trumps anything that the devil has. It says you've been given authority, Luke 10:19. You've been given authority over demons and scorpions, serpents and scorpions, demons, devils. You've been given authority over those things and over all the power of the enemy. My gosh, your faith in Jesus Christ has given you power over all the works of the devil. And it says when you exercise that authority, it says nothing shall by any means hurt you. Whew, there's nothing that he can throw at you that is going to hurt you one bit. So we go on down here. You know, it's talking about the just people. We're going to get into this here a little bit. But the just, those who keep the commands of God. Ooh. So if you're keeping the commands of God, you're considered, I feel like an airplane runway guy, you know. But if you're keeping the commands of God, he considers you a just person. And looking at that, innocent, faultless, guiltless. All these people, these just people shall what? Live by faith. If you're a believer, you're called to live by faith. There should be something we should be having faith for every day. I don't care if it's just driving to work because you know how traffic is. Some people, I thought Oklahoma was bad traffic, but man, I've been to Mattoon. But anyway, yeah, just kidding. Not really. But anyway, so go to Mark chapter 2. So what I'm trying to say is you're living by faith. We've got this mandate of faith, and the Bible says that we need to pass the baton. We're going to pass the baton. I'm going to teach faith, and I'm going to pass that baton. And now, as I've passed the baton teaching faith, then the people that I just gave that baton to, hand it to someone else. Because you're going to do the same thing. Lonnie, go ahead and give yours to Gerhard. Yeah, Darlene, grab Miss Dorothy's there. This is how it works. I teach faith, you teach faith to someone else, you act out and you participate in faith with somebody else, and then you pass it to someone else. Pass the baton. Let's get that thing passed around. We have a mandate of faith in this church. We're going to teach faith. Bible says, why do you talk, or people say, why do you talk about faith all the time? Because the Bible is faith. Everything about the Bible is faith. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to teach you about a lot of different things, but everything that we teach, everything that we preach here will always come back to faith. And it has to. Here's some faith in action. I ask you to turn to Mark chapter 2. We're going to start with verse 1. When Jesus returned to Capernaum several days later, the news spread quickly that he was back home. Why did the news spread quickly? Because they knew what he had done. They knew who he was. They knew the miracles that he had performed. And so when he came around, man, people were following Jesus. It seemed like every time he went someplace, hordes of people were following behind him. Why? Because he had the answers of life. Well, guess what? If he had all those answers, and he said the things that he did, we're going to do in greater. Guess what? We have that same answer on the inside of us. And it's something that we need to be sharing. We need to be spreading also. And that's what we're going to do. But it says here, when Jesus returned to Capernaum several days later, the news spread quickly that he was back home. Soon the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors that there was no more room, even outside the door while he was preaching God's word to them. Carrie and I were in Brazil back in 1997 on a missions trip, and we were working with an organization called PAS, Project Amazon. And the central church in... lost the name of the town. Anyway, the central church, they had like six or seven services a day. And at each one of those services, it was a big building. Each one of those services, there was no windows as far as glass or screens and things like that. People were sitting on the window ledges. People were standing outside the door. The inside of the church was totally packed from front to back, seven services a day. They had to have police out there because the traffic with people was so heavy. Why did here it say right here? It says... soon the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors that there was no room, more room, even outside the door while he was preaching God's word to them. When the word of God is being shared, when the word of God is being acted out, people are drawn to that. When you're seeing miracles happen, people are drawn to that. When you're seeing faith in action, people are drawn to that because they're looking for something. There's a hope that they need that the world cannot offer them. But as believers, you have what it takes to bring the world into the family of God. But not only that, but the needs that they have in their life. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Want for what? Anything. If he's my shepherd, I want for nothing ever. Goes on here to say, four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. They couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd. So they dug a hole through the roof above his head. Then they lowered the man on his mat right down in front of Jesus. They're digging a hole above his head. Was dirt falling on his head? And you'd think, what in the world? Yeah, what's all the dirt? What are you guys doing? Stop it. I'm getting dirty now. No, he didn't do that. He didn't miss a beat. He kept right on teaching. But here he had four guys. Now I always call them four crazy friends. Everybody needs four crazy friends. Anybody got four crazy friends? I've got four crazy friends. Yeah, Brent, yeah. He qualifies as a crazy friend of mine. Anyway, Luz has to keep crazy Brent in line. But anyway, but everybody needs four crazy friends. Four guys who will carry you on a mat, go up on a roof, rip the tiles off the top of the roof, lower your mat down there and right in front of Jesus. You need those types of friends in your life. We're talking about crazy faith. That's crazy faith. Well, he goes on here to say, four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. They couldn't bring him in to Jesus because of the crowd, so they dug a hole through the roof. Then they lowered the man on his mat right down in front of Jesus, seeing their faith. Well, what did he see? If he's seeing their faith, what did he see? He saw them acting, believing that what Jesus had was the answer to their friend's problem. Jesus is the answer to whatever it is that we need. So our faith, it's going to require us to put our feet to something, to put our hands to something. It's going to require us to act out what the Word of God says, believe what the Word of God says, and act upon what the Word of God says. To me, I always kind of wondered about that verse, seeing their face. Well, what did he see? Was there something, an expression on their face? Was there a halo over their head? No. He just saw them believe in God. And when Jesus sees us stepping out and believing that what he said in his word, we're acting upon that, we believe that it's true, then he's got to come through. It's his word. He can't lie. He can't lie. Seeing their faith, he saw them climbing up on that roof and tearing that stuff up and lowering that guy down in. So they acted on what they believed. Man had four crazy friends with the audacity to believe. Do you have the audacity to believe God's word? Man, I do. I'm going to. I am. I'm pushing back. Not going to take things anymore. So we got to carry the baton. We got to carry that baton to faith. The mandate of this church is to go teach people faith. In Habakkuk 2, 1 through 4, it says, "Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it." Well, what's the vision here at LifePoint? I need to get a little bit, I'm going to put that on placards, and we're going to have the vision of LifePoint out here in this lobby and all over this church. But the vision of LifePoint is to win the lost, always talk about relationships, the move of the Holy Spirit, teaching people faith, and then ages and stages. And that starts with our children's ministry. You're in the toddler's area. There's a certain age-appropriate thing that they're going to be learning, that they're going to be taught. And it's not going to be, here, let's get a coloring book and make a little stick person with popsicle sticks. They might. I mean, that might be kind of fun, actually. Eat the popsicle first and then do it. But anyway, but it's going to be foundational things. It's going to be things that they understand. They're going to learn in the toddlers how to pray for one another. Yeah, brother, can't get in. Amen, pray for life. Teach them like that. All right. But no, they're going to learn how to pray for one another. And then when they move up to the children's church, it's going to be another stage. And they're going to get solidified in that. Then they're going to move up to the youth group, and it's another stage, and they're going to get solidified in that. And when they leave the youth group, over the statistics say that 50% of our kids in church, when they are old enough to graduate and they go off to school, they never return to church. 50% of our kids in this country. But I believe that if we start with a foundation, clear back here on the toddlers, and work our way up through the youth group, chances are the statistics go down a little bit. But when they leave that youth group, when they come to Big People Church, this isn't going to be anything new to them. Matter of fact, they're going to outshine the rest of us probably. They're going to be more on fire for God than the rest of us. But it says here, "For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come." It will not tarry. Well, let's say, though it tarries, but then it won't tarry. What does that mean? It means, though it tarries, that's our own way of thinking. It's like, come on, God, when's this going to happen? Why are you taking so long? But here it says it won't tarry. That means there's an appointed time. There's a time that it's supposed to happen. It says here, it will not tarry. "Behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him." I can do it. I can do it on my own. I can figure it out. I don't need God. He's not at peace. That person's not at peace. But this last line here, it says, "But the just shall live by faith." Y'all are just, so you're all required to live by faith. Romans 1, 16 and 17. We're going to make this a two-parter. I got way too much stuff here. It's going to be a part two. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it," the gospel, "the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And I've defined it before. The word "shall" can also be interpreted as "must." The just must live by faith. Believers, we must live by faith. In everything that we do, in every part of our daily life, we must live by faith. Galatians 3, 10 through 12, "For as many as are the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall or must live by faith." Hebrews 10, 36 through 39, "For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and not tarry. Now the just shall or must live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul." The just must live by faith. We will not draw back. We will not step back. We will not give an inch to the devil. We will live by faith. Carrie and I, when we went to Bible college, we had a decision to make. The night before we left for Bible college, I've shared this before, but the night before we left for Bible college, we got a phone call that Carrie's dad needed to talk to her. Well, and then we got a FaceTime just a few minutes after that. It's about 11 o'clock at night. So she's FaceTiming her dad. And they said that they don't expect him to live through the night. And at 11:30, he was dead. The very next day, we were going to Bible college. So we had a decision to make. Do we continue to do what God's called us to do? Do we continue to walk out this faith walk that God has called us to walk out? Or do we pull back and say, well, maybe not now is not the right time? No. Of course, I let Carrie make the decision on that one. No, I didn't. We agreed together. But no, we made the decision. We're supposed to go to Bible college. So we left that night, that next morning. And if we hadn't made that decision at that moment, we wouldn't be here now. We wouldn't be in Mattoon right now. But because we made that decision to walk by faith, to believe God that what had just happened, I mean, she needed peace in her mind too. I mean, it was a hard time for her to have your dad die and then less than 8 hours later, we're in a truck moving to Oklahoma. He was in Iowa, we were going to Oklahoma. So we had to believe God. We had to trust God. And so we went out there to Oklahoma, and we knew it was the place we were supposed to be. We really could have stayed there. I mean, we loved going to Rhema Bible Church. And we were involved there, heavily involved there, in a lot of different areas, singing on the worship team, Bible studies, all kinds of different things. And it would have been easy just to stay there. But we knew that call that was on our life, this call to walk this walk of faith, to carry this baton of faith, was in us, and we knew we couldn't stay there. It was probably, we graduated in May, and in June, we still didn't know where we were going. And then we got the phone call from Marvin Yoder and asked us to come here. And once we came here and preached, I believe it was on August 13th, at that point there, we knew. We went back home. We weren't back to Oklahoma yet. We called him and said, yeah, we'll be there. And but if we had, like I talk about here, those who draw back, if we would have drawn back, we wouldn't be here now. But we knew that we weren't supposed to draw back. We knew that we were supposed to keep moving forward. Got all kinds of examples here I could use with regards to this line of this topic here. But I just wanted to get across this morning that as believers, our life is a life of faith in all areas of our life. And not just for our own needs and our own wants and our own desires, but we're to consider others as better than ourselves. Well, if that's the case, I need to use my faith toward other people also. If you're believing for something, man, call me alongside of you. I'll believe with you. It's all about unity here. It's all about relationship. It's all about family. There's way too many things in the Bible that talk about how when they came together and they were in unity. Well, in the first part of Acts there, when Peter taught that sermon, it says at the end of that, 3,000 people were added to their body that day. Man, there's more than 3,000 people in Mattoon, and we got some empty chairs here that I know are going to be filled. Carrie and I keep speaking that every day, that Life Point will be a point of life. And so that's where we're at with that. So I just wanted to kind of, and I'm going to pick up on this next week because I got way too much here. But, and I believe that's the direction the Lord wants me to go. But I just wanted us to get the idea that your life as a Christian, your walk as a Christian is all about faith. So be looking for areas that you can exercise your faith every single day. Because it's there. Who has a need in their life? If I could put both my feet up, I would. I've got needs. But I also have faith in a Father who's going to meet those needs. I have a confidence in Him to meet that need. Let's bow. Father, I just thank You for Your word here this morning. I thank You that it's true. I thank You that we don't have to guess, wonder, or hope whether You're here or whether Your word's true. You said it was, and You said You would be. And so, Father, we know that Your Spirit has been here, and He's been speaking to each of us. And I believe, Father, that He's convicting us right now to practice living that life of faith, to practice walking out that life of faith.